Brothers and sisters, sometimes it seems that God puts the cookies on the top shelf. You know what happens when the cookies are on the top shelf? You have to reach, you have to work a bit harder to get the cookies. And Zechariah is one of those books where the cookies are on the top shelf and you have to reach. You have to work pretty hard in order to get the good stuff that's there. Today's passage is an illustration of that point. It's a passage that we need to work on and think about carefully. You can tell that very quickly in this passage because it has two speed humps. Now, you know what a speed hump is, don't you? You're coming down the road at 60, 70 kilometres. You see a speed hump coming up. You have to slow down, and the intent there is you pay attention. Now, in the book of Zechariah, in this chapter, there are two speed humps, and they go like this. Zechariah says to the angel who has given him this vision, what is the meaning of these things? And the angel says, don't you know what is the meaning of these things? And Zechariah says, no. And then the angel goes on to explain it. Now, this happens twice. And the intention of the author here is that we should pause and say to ourselves with Zechariah, do I understand the meaning of these things? No, and I need to find out. That's the intention here very clearly. So let me lead us in a moment of prayer while we bring this moment before God so that he will help us to just concentrate and think through the meaning of this extraordinary vision and very important vision which has been given to Zechariah. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the passage which has just been read to us, for your word, which by your Holy Spirit convinces us of the truth of the gospel, that we might shine as lights in the world. We pray that you would be at work in us to do these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we will not understand the vision that is given in this passage if we don't understand a little of the history. Now, I know many of us do understand the history behind this, but for the sake of those who may not be so familiar with it, let me just explain it in a few very quick points, a few quick brushstrokes, as it were. We come to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah is speaking to the people of Jerusalem. It's about 500 years before Jesus. They're in the process of building a new temple. Now, the reason they're building a new temple is that the old one was destroyed by the Babylonians some 70 years prior. That was due to Israel's sin and their rejection of God and their idolatry. So the old temple was destroyed, and all of the sacrifices, all of the ways which they were to come before God in the old temple were abolished. They were sent off to Babylon. They've come back now. They're rebuilding the temple on the instruction of God. Now, the man who is responsible for the rebuilding is a man named Zerubbabel, which doesn't sound like a very Jewish name because it's not. It comes from the word Babel, bubble. But Zerubbabel, in fact, is in the line of David. He's appointed as governor over Jerusalem by Darius, the Persian king. But if Israel had been an independent nation at this time, he would have been the king in the line of David, that is, the Jewish Messiah. Each king was actually the Messiah in that line. So Zerubbabel is responsible for the rebuilding. The foundation of the temple has actually been laid. It's already laid out there, but the temple itself has not yet been completed. It hasn't yet been built, and that's the point at which this prophecy comes. But what is very apparent right from the beginning is that this temple is nothing compared to the old one. See, the old temple was built by Solomon. The old temple was magnificent. This new temple, they just don't have the resources to do it. In fact, it's a time of small things, and so there were some there who were not only disappointed but despised the work. And so that's the historical background into which Zechariah speaks. And with that in mind, we can actually then approach the vision itself and see exactly what it was that he saw. The angel asked Zechariah, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top, seven lights on it." Verse 2. With seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on the left. So fundamentally, what he sees is three things. And those three are a solid gold lampstand. Now, the lampstand was, I keep getting the name wrong, menorah? Someone tell me. Menorah? Okay, so you've got the lampstand. A menorah was, it had one trunk, as it were, with a light on top and three branches on each side, so that you have seven lights across the top. So that's the golden lampstand that he sees. All right, now, the golden lampstand was a feature of the original temple, and what it symbolized was God's presence in the temple. Indeed, the lampstand itself symbolized the temple, but the lights were the presence of God shining a light from the temple out into Israel so that the people could come and learn, have the knowledge of God and the light of God. All right, so we've got the lampstand, we've got the lights themselves, and then we've got the two olive trees, one on either side. And what we could do is now just go through those three elements and just explain what they meant in the original context in that vision. So the lampstand itself, what was the meaning of the lampstand? Well, I've already said the lampstand actually was symbolic of the temple. And the lampstand, the vision of the lampstand was given to Zechariah in order to encourage Zerubbabel. Who was Zerubbabel? Just mentioned him. He is the king. He's building the temple. The vision of the lampstand is a way of saying to Zerubbabel, you're on the right track, you're going to actually complete it. And so we read in Zechariah 4, he said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's through the prophet to the king, the governor, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So this is great comfort to Zerubbabel. By God's spirit and the power of God's spirit, he will complete this temple. It's going to happen. Further down, you see, what are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. And the point here is that the opposition to the building of this temple will not stand, but the temple will be built. And then in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands also will complete it. His hands also will complete it. So this vision of the lampstand symbolizing the temple is an encouragement to Zerubbabel. Keep going. Keep doing it. It will happen. So there's the golden lampstand. Now, the second thing not so much the lampstand as a whole, but the seven lights, the seven lamps, as it were. And there's only one line of interpretation given to the seven lamps, but it's a very important line, and that's down in verse 10. I hope you've got it open in front of you, because if you haven't, it's very difficult to follow what's going on here. But these seven in verse 10, meaning the seven lamps, are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. Now that's a bit puzzling. It sounds very Revelation, doesn't it? These images get picked up in Revelation. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. Now there's a clear link, isn't there, between light and sight. As the light goes out, it enables us to see. The number seven indicates perfection, completion, and eternity. God created in 6 days. On the seventh, he saw it was all complete, and he rested on the seventh day. So it's completion. So what we have here is the perfect knowledge and sight of God as he shines his light. And if we ask, where does he shine his light? Well, it says it very clearly. These are the seven eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. So this is the knowledge of God which comes with the shining of his light, which symbolizes his word and spirit, which go out from the temple of the Lord into all the earth. So there's not seven, there's actually not literally seven eyes here. It's a picture. It's a picture of God's spirit going out into all the earth, the knowledge of God through his word going out into all the earth, and that God, in his turn, knows all people and all things through that light. All right, so there you have the seven lamps. And then the third element in the vision is the two olive trees. And if we ask, what do they symbolize? The answer is they must symbolize two men. How do we know that? Down in verse 14, about the olive trees, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Literally, it means these are the two sons of oil. So they're human beings, they're men. Now, what two men would qualify to feature in this vision as the two olive trees? And the answer is Zerubbabel, he's building the temple. The other is Joshua, who is mentioned in chapter 3. Joshua is going to be the high priest of the temple. And the relationship is this. The olive trees provide, through a channel, the olive oil which is necessary to keep the lamps burning. All right. Zerubbabel, the governor, that is the Messiah, and Joshua, the high priest, provide what is necessary for the temple to function and for God's light to be shone into the world. All right? Just as the original lampstand required olive oil in order to shine its light for the lamps to burn, so also this new temple requires the work of the Messiah and the high priest to have it functioning and working. All right. Now that essentially is the vision as you see it. I'm going to pause for a moment. Do you want to ask me any questions about that vision if anything is not clear? Don't often do this, but this is a complex passage. No? All right. You've lost your opportunity. Maybe, though, afterwards, if we have time, we'll have that opportunity again. What we have here is a little bit like a portrait. Now, you know how sometimes a portrait can have an underlying meaning? Sometimes a portrait is just a picture. A painting is just a picture of a scene, and that's what it is. It's a picture of a scene. But sometimes it can actually have a meaning underlying the picture itself. It's a man named Pieter van Bruegel. I believe that's the way you pronounce it, but I'm not altogether sure. He was an 18th century painter. And he painted scenes, but often the scenes would contain a deeper meaning. One such was a painting that he did called The Bird Trap. And what it showed was a peaceful village with the villagers all ice skating. It was in the middle of winter, beautiful, beautiful painting, and they're all ice skating around in this village. Everything seems very happy and peaceful. But there's an underlying meaning in the painting, which is quite fascinating, because if you look carefully, what you see is that the ice is very thin, and there are points at which it's broken. And so they are literally skating on thin ice. And the point of the painting, carefully observed, is the fragility of life. The fragility of life. We're all in danger all the time. That was the meaning of the painting. Now what we have here in this chapter of Zechariah is, if you like, it's a portrait, it's a painting painted for us in this vision and in the interpretation. But if we look carefully, and particularly if we look carefully at it post-Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, then we can see a meaning there which requires careful observation. And that's why I said earlier, sometimes God puts the cookies on the top shelf. So what I want us to do is to stand back a little bit from the vision and look at the big picture that it paints, and then see how that translates into the New Testament. We've already described the big picture in a sense, but I want to identify five points. And these points are these. First of all, the context is the destruction of the old temple. The old temple, with all of its practices, has been abolished, demolished, it's gone. Second thing is we've got the building of a new temple. And this new temple, the foundation has been laid, but the temple is still in the process of being built. It's an ongoing project. Then the third thing that we've got is that this new temple appears to be very small. It's not impressive. It's a day of small things. The fourth thing is that the temple requires a high priest and a Messiah. The Messiah to build it, the king to build it, and the high priest to bring people forgiven into this temple and into the presence of God. And the fifth thing is that the purpose of the temple, the purpose of the temple as picked up in the five lamps, is to shine the light of God into the world, and that light is God's Spirit and His Word. And that will discern the hearts of all people. Those are the five big picture points that come out in this vision. Now, I want you to come with me on a journey through the 500 years and on to Jesus and the New Testament and our own situation as the Church of Jesus Christ. Reflect on the big picture which has just been painted for us. And what do we see in the big picture now? Well, the old temple, that is the temple of God in Jerusalem, the temple which was there in the days of Jesus, it was demolished in 70 AD, destroyed this time by the Romans. And with the demolition of the temple went all the Jewish practices of sacrifice and everything else that went together with the worship in the temple. So Judaism, if you like, in its original form, has disappeared. The temple has been demolished. That's the first point. The second point is this, that Jesus himself has become a new temple for us. That is, our meeting place with God is the body of Christ himself. By his death, by his resurrection, by his ascension to the throne of God, he has become in his own person our meeting place with God. That's what a temple is, a meeting place between men and women and God. So Jesus has become that temple for us, a new temple, a spiritual temple, not a physical temple. Right? Then the third thing is that this temple is still under construction. The foundation has been laid in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is still being built as we come into the temple and are made part of that temple. Sorry, that was part of the second point. The third point is that this temple of Jesus, which is actually his church, does not seem grand. In the eyes of the world, the church, that living temple, and indeed Jesus himself, sometimes seems pathetic. That's the reality that the world sees, but it is not the spiritual reality which we see. The fourth thing is that the new temple requires both a Messiah to build it, that is Jesus, by his death and resurrection, but it also needs a high priest to bring people forgiven into the presence of God. That also is Jesus, and there is our two olive trees. I'll come back to that, because the two olive trees are fulfilled in the one man. And then the fifth thing is that the purpose of this new spiritual temple is to shine the light of God's Spirit and God's Word into the world, to discern the hearts of men and women by God's Word, and to bring them into the temple. All right? Now, there you're seeing the shadow, that is, the vision given to Zechariah, and the spiritual reality of which you are a part, of which you are a part, as you also are being built into this holy temple. Now, I want to look at four passages from the New Testament. We can deal with them only very briefly, but I'd encourage you to look through these passages yourself at a future time. The first has to be John chapter 2, doesn't it? See, what do we find in John chapter 2? Jesus goes into the temple, And this is the temple which is being built in this passage, refreshed and renewed by King Herod, but still the same temple. So here we have Jesus. What does he find in the temple? He finds the sellers of pigeons and doves and cattle and all sorts of things, money changers. He makes a whip. He drives them all out. The Pharisees come to him and the priests. So they say, what gives you the authority to do what you've just done? And Jesus says, very famously, infamously, he says, destroy this temple and I'll build it in 3 days. Now that is a reference directly back to this vision in Zechariah. The temple is destroyed and Jesus rebuilds the temple, and John says he was not talking, when he talks about rebuilding the temple, he's not talking about the physical temple. The temple which he meant was his body. He's talking about his death and his resurrection. Destroy this temple, my body, and it will be raised in 3 days. And there you have the new temple of God. There is the foundation for the temple which is laid in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see how the picture is filled out from Zechariah's vision here. The foundation for the new temple is laid in Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, from there, you must come across with me to 1 Peter and chapter 2, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have a clear reference also to the temple. But where the foundation was laid by Jesus in his death and resurrection, here you have the ongoing building of the temple. And so it says in chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Now, in Zechariah, the temple is called the house of the Lord. You are being built into a spiritual house, a spiritual temple, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here you see the building itself built on the foundation of Jesus' work. This building itself, the temple, the house of God, you are it. In other words, the lampstand is you. You are the temple. The church is the temple of God, the spiritual temple, not a physical temple. And just by the way, this means we must not go around building physical temples, because the physical temple was destroyed for a reason. It was inadequate. But you are the spiritual temple of the Lord, built as living stones into this magnificent temple, which is the true temple of God. Then we see Jesus' interpretation of these things in a whole lot of passages. In fact, wherever you see the words temple or light, you can trace it all back through Zechariah. But this time I want to take you to Luke and chapter 8. Luke and chapter 8, verse 16. Listen carefully to Jesus' language. Listen carefully to his language here. No one lights a lamp. Immediately we should tweak. We've got a lamp, all right? Zechariah. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Of course not. It's supposed to shine a light, isn't it? Instead, he puts it on a stand, a lampstand. Now we're deeply into Zechariah chapter 4. So that those who come in can see the light. Well, that's the purpose of the lampstand, isn't it? To shine a light out into the world. That's the seven eyes of the Lord going out into all the earth. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. The seven eyes. The light of the Lord in his spirit and his word, when it shines on us, it's all disclosed. Hebrews. This word of the Lord is a double-edged sword which exposes the very marrow. It penetrates deep into the heart and exposes who we truly are. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. There's a speed hump. Consider carefully how you listen. Have you understood the vision? Have you understood the meaning here? And you find the same sorts of things, for example, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness. They're all coming out of the same place. That's three passages that I've drawn your attention to. There is one more, which I told myself I'd only do if we had time. I've got time, I think, just to touch on it briefly. Do you want to hear something from Revelation? All right. This is amazing. I love this. Revelation chapter 11. If you've got your Bibles there, turn it up. Revelation chapter 11. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. Now, all the way through the first three visions, it was all about measuring and building the temple in Jerusalem, wasn't it? So immediately, we should be thinking here, the allusion is back to Zechariah. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. I was told, go and measure, what? The temple of the Lord. Well, it's straight back to that vision, the first three visions, indeed. Chapters 1 and 2 of Zechariah. Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshippers there. That means to make sure they're all safe. And then, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it's been given to the Gentiles. Now, the outer court here is the old temple. All right? The true temple of the Lord is a spiritual temple. That's the church. The outer court now is the way that in Revelation it's expressing the old temple. What's going to happen to the old temple? Well, it's been given to the Gentiles. We've been learning a little bit about that in the news recently, haven't we? They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. It's a limited time, but a definite time. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Question, who are the two witnesses? Let's come back to that. They will prophesy for 1,260 days, which just by the way is 42 months, which is a long time but a limited time, clothed in sackcloth. Verse 4, who are the two witnesses? These are the two, who's got it in front of them? Olive trees. The two witnesses are in fact the two olive trees. Now who are the two olive trees? The two olive trees in Zechariah, Joshua and Zerubbabel, that is the high priest and the Messiah, both of those roles are fulfilled by Jesus. So who are the two witnesses in the book of Revelation? The two witnesses are actually the one person, Jesus, in his two roles. Now people come up with all sorts of weird interpretations of Revelation chapter 11. They're almost uncountable. People trying to work out who these two individuals are. It's not two individuals. It's two roles. One person, Jesus, who fulfills all of that. And then it goes on to talk about the power of Jesus as he rules from heaven in the world. And actually, how he brings about disasters on the world, and he does it all for the sake of his church. Think COVID, friends, but that's another story. That's another story. How do we finish up? Well, friends, what we have here essentially is the gospel. That's the essence of this. That is to say, Jesus has come as both Messiah and High Priest to establish the temple of the Lord, which is his church, and to bring us together into the presence of God in all of eternity. It's a magnificent vision. And the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of the establishment of the church as the living temple of God, the household of God, the purpose of it is that we, or that God through us, would shine his light to the ends of the earth. That is the light of his spirit and his word, in order that the hearts of mankind might be known and exposed so that people come to Jesus. It's magnificent, isn't it? So what is the application? Friends, the application is fundamentally the same as the application of the whole Bible. These things are written so that you may know that Jesus is raised from the dead, that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he has bled and died in order to provide you with forgiveness and bring you into his household, the church, the living temple, that you may have a deep assurance of the gospel. Now, it may be that you have not come yet to Jesus Christ, and it may be that this passage you found a little bit overwhelming. I understand. But hear this. It is certainly true. It is certainly true because it is impossible that this could have been written and then set up to be fulfilled by Jesus. That is unthinkable. It's not remotely possible. We have here an astounding example of the Word of God in prophecy, looking forward to Jesus. And therefore, the things which are yet to come will most certainly happen. Jesus will return. He will be the judge of all the earth. And he will take his people to be with him forever. Will you pray with me, friends? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word of the gospel, which has come to us so clearly through that prophet Zechariah, who spoke some 500 years before Jesus. Thank you for the assurance that it gives. Grant that we would truly believe the gospel, that you would make us, each one of us, every one of us, as living stones in your temple, so that we can bring spiritual sacrifices to the Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. Father, grant that the light of the gospel, your spirit and truth, would go out from us into all the world, and especially into this city of Parramatta, that people might know the truth of your word and give glory to Jesus. We